You missed our Ash Wednesday service where we kicked off Lent last Wednesday. You may have missed the intro to our opening of our new Lenten sermon series called Foolish Love. Now, for those that noticed, Ash Wednesday took place on Valentine's Day. And I have to say, I was very tempted to make little heart little ashes of heart, hearts of ashes, yes. Hearts of ashes instead of crosses. But I didn't. But really, it kicked us off. Ash Wednesday kicked us off for Lent. And this is the holy season that gets us ready for Easter. It's 40 days, not counting Sundays. Sundays are days off from Lent. But it's a time that helps us prepare for Easter. And so this year, Easter falls on the day before April Fool's Day. Yeah. So we're juxtaposing this holy season with these holidays in light of God's love. And Scripture has a lot to say about love and a lot to say about foolishness. But let's explore and find out exactly what this foolish love means. If you would take out your Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you're going to want to have this, whether it's on your phone, your digital Bible, or in your pew Bible, or your Bible you brought from home, because we're going to refer to this several times. So I really encourage you to follow along. I hear 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Hear the good news. It says, if I speak in tongues of human beings and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a clanging gong or a clashing cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all the mysteries and everything else, and if I have such complete faith that I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away everything that I have and hand over my own body to feel good about what I've done, but I don't have love, I receive no benefit whatsoever. His love is patient. Love is kind. It isn't jealous. It doesn't brag, it isn't arrogant, it isn't rude, it doesn't seek its own advantage, it isn't irritable, it doesn't keep a record of complaints, it isn't happy with injustice, but it is happy with the truth. Love puts up with all things, trusts in all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. Love never fails. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, your foolishness confounds the wise. May we be fools for you and find your love and power in our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. So what makes a good love story? You know, it's more than just how two people fell in love. Really, a good love story might involve someone who's seeking to regain a lost connection or a misconnection from that serendipitous encounter. Or maybe it's the irresistible attraction combined with the unavoidable separation. Or perhaps it could be the result of two people who were once repelled by each other suddenly discovering a deep fondness for one another. You know, when we think about it, relationships are messy and often awkward. Yet despite our attempts at them and our failures in them, when we're committed, they persist. So that even when someone messes up or breaks up, there's this chance of reconciliation. They often include periods of depression, though, or feelings of being lost without the other. And there's this yearning to be with them and to win them over, even if it requires doing something completely foolish. And in a way, this is our story with God. Because God is love. And when God created us, God loves us. And the burning question is, do we accept and live in God's love? Truthfully, we sometimes love God back. Thank you, God, I love you too. But more often than not, we do our own thing. We take what God gives us and we go our own way. Yet still, God provides for us and God pursues us. And when we're looking for something, God has what we're looking for. And he's offering it to us only if we would quit playing hard to get. But in our stubbornness to fully embrace what God has for us, we get lonely, depressed. We get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And we wish someone would help, that someone would heal us, that someone would love us unconditionally. And the whole time, God is right there saying, "Yoo-hoo! Hello! I'm right here." So let's take a moment. Let's be clear on what this love is, this love that God has for us. Because the English language does a masterful job at butchering this concept of this word that we call love. Because we love everything. We love people, we love things, we love food. We show love, we give love, we withhold love, we make love. Yet when we look at the ancient Greek understanding in the text, and even in the scriptures, there are several clearly defined types of love. There are actually six words for love in the Greek text, but I'm just going to share with you a few of the popular, most popular ones. Well, the first one is eros. This is the love more commonly known as sexual passion or lust. It's where we get our word erotic. Then there's also philia. This is the love of deep friendship or camaraderie. You know, camaraderie is deeper than camaraderie. Camaraderie is that type of bond that soldiers have when they're fighting side by side on the battlefield and they'll do whatever it takes to be there and to have each other's back. Then there's storge. This is the type of love and affection that a parent has for a child. And there's pragma. This is the long-standing, realistic love of a well-established couple that knows what it takes to make compromises to help the relationship work over time by showing patience and tolerance. Yet God's love for us is different than these. God's love for us is agape. It's a love for everyone. It's the gifted kind of love, or charity. It's a universal loving kindness. And agape is best defined as selfless, unconditional love. That's God's kind of love. And we see agape demonstrated in God's outrageous attempt to get our attention. In an unexpected move, Jesus humbles and empties himself by becoming human to live a life of service and sacrifice. He loves, he accepts, and he teaches with wild abandonment. And it doesn't matter who they are. For example, Jesus is accused of having a demon because he eats and drinks with sinners. He loves them anyway. And he tells stories about the kingdom of God that completely confound and confuse the religious leaders, so that when the people who see what he's doing and hear what he's saying, when they're finally ready to follow him, those in power have had enough. This is foolishness to them. And they turn on him, framing him as a criminal, and sentence him to death on a cross. And out of his love, he goes willingly. Out of his love for each and every one of them, he goes willingly. Out of his love for us, he goes willingly. And out of his love for you, he goes willingly. And the whole time he exhibits patience and kindness, restraint and humility, politeness and tenderness, truth and justice and endurance. And he loves unfailingly. And it doesn't make sense. In 1 Colossians 1:18, Paul writes that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being destroyed, but it is the power of God for those of us who are being saved. See, Jesus' act of salvation, when we look at it, was it a fool's errand? Was his ultimate act of love for us, was it done in vain? No, not if we accept it. And when we accept it, we become those who are being saved. And Jesus is the embodiment of love, of agape love, which Paul beautifully defines for us today when he says, love is patient, love is kind, it isn't jealous, it doesn't brag, it isn't arrogant, it isn't rude, it doesn't seek its own advantage, it isn't irritable, it doesn't keep record of complaints, it isn't happy with injustice, but it is happy with the truth. Love puts up with all things, trusts in all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And Paul is saying that this is our model. That it doesn't matter what we do if we do it without love. That if we lack living in agape love, then we are nothing and we have nothing. And Jesus knew this. He knew that we would get this when he came, and so he wouldn't compromise his love, his agape love for us, because if he had, we wouldn't have paid attention. We would have missed his message. We would have completely ignored and overlooked him if he had failed to demonstrate that love. Yet he didn't fail. Instead, he embodied it, because agape is his nature. In 1 John 1, 4-7, we read, "Dear friends, let's love each other. Because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born from God and knows God. The person who doesn't love does not know God, because God is love. This is how the love of God is revealed to us. God has sent his only Son into the world so that we can live through him. This is love. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the sacrifice that deals with our sin." See, God is love. And Jesus is the love of God revealed to us. And because God is love, Jesus is love. Now, let's put this to the test. Let's really see if this works. Let's take John and Paul and let's overlay them. That every time we see the word love, let's put the name of Jesus there and let's see if it works. So turn back in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13, there in verse 4, and follow along, and let's put Jesus where it says love. See if this matches up. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He isn't jealous. He doesn't brag. He isn't arrogant. He isn't rude. He doesn't seek his own advantage. He isn't irritable. He doesn't keep a record of complaints. He isn't happy with injustice, but he is happy with the truth. Jesus puts up with all things, trusts in all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. Now that's the truth right there. Can somebody say amen? Here's the thing. We are made in God's image. We are created and saved to be like him. So now it's our turn. Can we replace the word love with our own name? If we put our name in there, does it describe us? I want you to go home and read this and try it, but I'm going to go first. Let's see. Daniel is patient. Thank you. It's okay to laugh. Yeah. Daniel is kind. He isn't jealous. He doesn't brag. He isn't arrogant. He isn't rude. He doesn't seek his own advantage. He isn't irritable. He doesn't keep a record of complaints. He isn't happy with injustice, but he is happy with the truth. Daniel puts up with all things, trusts in all things, hopes for all things, and endures all things. Daniel never fails. I wish. Oh, how I wish that was true. When I think about that, does that describe me? I want it to. And I think back to just this past week, I lost my temper over something stupid. I wasn't kind or patient or humble at all. I didn't put up with all things. In too many ways, I failed. Here's the thing. For each and every time we fail, I imagine we can justify it. We can make a rational argument. And everyone could do that when we fail to love. And maybe if we were to plead our case before Jesus, he might even empathize with us. Yet to try to be any other way, the world would call us fools. In fact, the world does call us fools for trying to be patient, kind, humble, and non-competitive, just and truthful, trusting and forgiving. The world calls us fools for being hopeful. After all, the world doesn't get it because the world is all about the survival of the fittest. Who's the best, the biggest, the baddest, the toughest, and the strongest? Who's the most deserving? Who's the wealthiest and the most powerful? Who can accomplish the most? For the world, it's finders, keepers. The world doesn't care about you unless it's in its best interest. What's in it for me? What can I gain? Yet Jesus invites us into his world, where love is the golden rule. And with Jesus, you are patient. You are kind. You're not jealous. You don't brag. You're not arrogant, nor seeking your own advantage. You're not irritable, nor keeping a record of complaint. You're not happy with injustice, but you are happy with the truth. And with Jesus, you put up with all things. You trust in all things. You hope for all things. You endure all things. Through Jesus, through love, you never fail. To the world, this love business is foolishness. Yet we're not called to be like the world. We're called to follow Jesus. So now it's our turn to ask ourselves, are we foolish enough to follow Jesus? Are you foolish enough to be like him? Amen.